Hello and welcome to another episode of Finding Truth Matters. I'm Dr. Andrew Corbett, pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Tonight we continue our series into the book of James, where James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, discovers what real faith looks like. He also discusses how faith and wisdom relate and how we can know the will of God. I'll be back after this message to talk to you again.
James chapter 1. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, right now as we open your word according to the promise of your word in Mark 16, we pray that you'll confirm the word with signs following. Father, right now, there are people here who have the need for healing. And so, Father, we pray that the word will be sent forth and heal. As the word is ministered right now, that you'll send forth faith and you'll bring healing to bodies. We pray for those battling in their shoulders. We pray healing for those battling in their hips. We pray healing for those who are right now confronting turmoil over decisions that need to be made. We pray, Lord, that the word of God would shed light today. Father, for those who are in relationships that are strained or broken, we pray, Lord, that the word of God would bring healing of relationships today. It would bring insight. It would bring the necessary strength to see things resolved. And we pray, Father, that the word of God today would cause us as a church to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you want from us. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 1, and we're just going to recap what we have been introduced to in this epistle. This epistle is one of the first epistles that was written. It was one of it's one of the oldest books that we have in the New Testament. It was probably written pretty close to the time Galatians was written. So it's debatable whether Galatians was written first or whether James was written first, or somewhere in that mix is the Gospel of Mark. So it's one of the older epistles. And James has written it because he's hearing a truth, the truth of salvation by faith in Christ. He's hearing that distorted. James is hearing that people are hearing this message of faith in Christ to mean that they don't have to do anything at all. And James is hearing that faith to these people is something you use. He's hearing that faith is something that the appeal by some people perhaps is that you use faith to get what you want, and the biggest thing we all need is salvation. I mean, God only knows what James would have thought today if he heard the way faith was presented today. Today, for some people, faith is presented as a force that you can use for your benefit. And today people teach that that the words you speak are the containers of that force, and that you can speak your own reality into existence. That's called word of faith teaching. And it's not what the Bible presents as biblical faith. And I think James would have had some deep, deep concerns over the type of way faith is presented today if he heard some of the things. So this is really an appeal for pure religion. And we're going to see that James is also going to very subtly deal with another error that was beginning to creep into the church. And the error was this: because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, some were teaching all mankind's sins have been dealt with, therefore all mankind is saved. Now that's called universalism. It's the idea that everybody is saved. It's just that some don't know it. Now, James is going to make some very, very subtle points, but you'll see it in this epistle, where he's going to say, you are saved if. And we're going to see two occasions in the section that we're going to look at in a moment, from verses 12 to 27, where James makes this point. You are saved if. And he's going to distinguish people who are not saved. And that kind of counters this teaching that says everybody's saved anyway. No one's going to hell. All people are going to heaven. It's just that some don't realize it. And James is going to go, no, that's not right. That is not right. And if you think about it for a moment, love is not forcing someone to do what you want. That's not love. I sometimes have to deal with marriages that have gone sour. And it's really, really bad when Christian men do not understand how to love their wives. And I get in some of the most horrible situations where Christian men say to me in front of their wife, she must do as I tell her. Now, I don't know how many women rise up to that lovely inspirational challenge, but I'm on a 100% strike rate that none of the ones that I've dealt with do. And God doesn't treat people like that either. God doesn't demand and force and make people love him. And there's within that this acceptance that if you choose to love God, you're doing a noble thing. But if you choose not to love God, what's God to do? You ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that a loving act says, I honor your choice. I honor your choice. You choose to love God, that's a noble choice. And God will honor you. You choose not to love God, what does a loving God do in response to that kind of choice? A loving God validates that choice. So what would God do to somebody who says, I choose not to love you, not to serve you, not to do what you want? God says, I second your motion. And that motion is seconded for eternity. It's the most loving thing God can do. And that person will reap the consequences of their choices for eternity. For God to ignore their choice and force them to do something they don't want to do is not love. And universalists, those people who teach that all people are saved, they just don't know it. Of which, by the way, includes the Roman Catholic Church today. This is what they teach. The Uniting Church largely teaches it. People who are called liberal Christians largely teach this idea. Here's a thought. When we just celebrated Holy Communion, when Jesus took the cup, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for, the next word is not all. What's the next word? Anyone know? Many. What does that mean? Some will not choose to receive the forgiveness of God. It's not shed for all. It's shed for many. And we're going to see James touch on this in this section. James chapter 1 verse 1 says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. We've seen that this James was not James, the son of John, one of the 12 original apostles. That's not this James. It's not the other James in the 12 disciples called the son of Alphaeus. It's not him either. This is the James mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4 as the brother of Jesus. This James grew up with Jesus, quite possibly spending the best part of 30 years or so watching Jesus. Now, what's intriguing is that by the time Jesus left to start his public ministry, this James didn't believe him. This James seems to be rather antagonistic at this point toward Jesus. How do we know that? Because we read not only in that Mark 6 passage where James is one of the four brothers of Jesus that's mentioned, which makes it very hard for Mary to be the blessed virgin. I mean, she's blessed, but very hard to have another four kids and be... Anyway, just ponder that. And here we have this James in the Gospel of John taunting Jesus. If you're really the Messiah, why don't you go to Jerusalem and reveal yourself this day? And Jesus says, because it's not my time. Very, very patient with his brother James. Very patient. And we read on the period of the resurrection when Jesus appeared to the disciples, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he specifically appeared to the remaining members of the 12, of which there were 11, and then he appeared to James. He loved his brother. And it's my conjecture that this James, along with his brother Jude, were the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. This is a very special guy that's writing this epistle. He knew Jesus better than anybody. He saw Jesus grow up. He saw him minister. He didn't believe him because he was his brother. He believed him because the spirit that Jesus spoke about actually changed his heart. He's a changed man. He experienced opposition to acceptance. How did that happen? James suggests it was a miracle. And it's the same miracle that takes place if you're a Christian. Hand up if you're a Christian. You've received a miracle. Next time someone says to you, miracles don't happen, just tell them you're looking at one. I am a miracle. The fact that God has changed my heart from opposing him to desiring him is a miracle. Now, we saw that James doesn't describe himself as, hey, I'm the super apostle here of Jerusalem. I'm more elite than any other apostle. Even though he was the bishop of Jerusalem, in fact, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He became known as James the Lesser because he wasn't a part of the 12 disciples, James the Lesser. He also became known as James the Just, the one who was always on about justice and looking after the poor and the needy and widows and orphans and so on. And he became what we would call in today's language, the Bishop of Jerusalem. He was over the churches of the city of Jerusalem. So James was a very important man. But he doesn't appeal to any of these titles. He doesn't appeal to any of these four descriptions we've got of him. He appeals to himself, that refers to himself as servant of God. Servant of my brother Jesus. Servant of Jesus. And that word servant, we read that like, oh, wow, that's a fancy word. But it's that word, as we saw last week, it's that word doulos. It's that word bondservant. It's the picture of the guy who is serving a debt, paying a debt off to his master. And once he's paid the debt off, he says, I love serving you. I want to go on serving you with the rest of my life. And so they go down to the town gates. There the whole city comes in and out. This was a public witnessing place. And his master would take this guy's ear, put it up against the doorposts, get an awl, like a great big spike, and drive it through his ear and put a ring in his ear, and that would then symbolize he is a bond slave, someone who has willingly bonded himself to his master. And that's that word servant, bond servant. And James describes himself as someone who willingly, gladly, has publicly humiliated himself in the town square by expressing his utter devotion and love to God and Jesus Christ. This is the James we're referring to. We've seen in the opening few verses that James very immediately is showing that Christianity is very, very practical. You cannot be a Christian and not have people suspect that you're one. It's just not possible. So to James, Christianity, believing in Christ, is very, very practical. James, in his whole epistle, is going to address this growing error that faith is just something you say compared to something you do. And so we contrast this with said faith and real faith, and that's what he's going to do. And James is going to show all through his epistle that the hallmark of real biblical faith is endurance, hanging in there. And we're going to see this in just a moment, that you can tell whether you are really a Christian, whether you are prepared to endure. I don't know if you pray prayers like this: God, right now I'm hurting and I'm hurting bad. God, right now I am wrung out. I am exhausted. Spiritually, there's just not much left in me. So God, right now, I need special grace to keep going. I don't know if you pray a prayer like that. That's a good prayer to pray. I'm struggling right now, Lord, to do what I know I should do. So Father, please help me to do it. Keep me going. Endurance. That's the prayer of a child of God. Endurance. And James is going to talk about this. Now, in the opening few verses, we're going to see that James talks about how you find wisdom and direction for your life. And James is going to make this point, and we'll see this in a moment. A lot of what we might call charismatic Christians today are looking for the latest word. Now, I think it's really important here that we balance this out, because We need to be open to God speaking through someone to us directly. It can happen. In fact, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should not despise prophecy. Don't despise prophecy. And it's the idea that God can use people with a prophetic gift to speak into our lives. Yesterday, I got a prophecy, a personal prophecy, from someone in Queensland. They sent it to me, and I read it, and I thought, well, that's uncanny, because that's kind of what I was praying about this morning, and I didn't tell anybody. I was praying about this, and I'm seeking God, and I need wisdom, and this person's written this personal prophecy to me, and it kind of touches on those areas that I was praying about. So I don't despise that. But, you know, we are not to govern our lives by those things. Those things are there to kind of support and endorse and second what we're sensing God is saying to us, especially through his word. That's really, really important. So what do we need if we want to find direction in our life? It's not necessarily a word from God, like, you know, some kind of hair standing on the back of your neck kind of, oh, I got one. It's wisdom. And we need wisdom to make decisions. And that's why there's an entire book of the Bible with 31 chapters in it that talks about how to get that wisdom. What's the name of that book? Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. And the book of James is called the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. It's so practical on how to get the wisdom we need for making everyday decisions. Now, we read in verse 2 this strange, strange statement. This is where James says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, this is so counter to modern faith teaching, because modern faith teaching says if you have enough faith, nothing bad will happen to you. You ever heard something like that? I was recently talking with someone in this church that was a part of another church when they were interstate, and they are battling with a chronic health condition, and they said people came up to them and said, you obviously don't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. And that kind of teaching is not biblical. That sentiment is not biblical. There's an even worse sentiment than you're sick because you don't have enough faith. It's you must be sinning. That's why you're sick. Now, here's a question for all us saints in this room this morning. Which of us is not sinning? What a stupid thing to say, you're sick because you're sinning. I mean, good grief. We all sin. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Just stop there. Who's doing that? Who has ever achieved that? Good grief. What does the Bible... The Bible is really showing us that we all need the mercy and grace of God. All of us. So if you're sick, what you need, yes, healing would be nice, but what you really need is to endure and keep trusting God despite that. We pray for people to be healed, and if they don't get healed, we don't cop out and say, well, obviously you didn't have enough faith, nothing wrong with my faith. I'm super faith man. I mean, problem's yours. That's stupid stuff. That is not Bible. That is just not Bible. So James is going to say, when you encounter various trials, now, for we, the modern reader, we go, trials? No. We're full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We don't have trials. Keep reading. It gets worse. Because he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, James is establishing a theme that he's going to unpack here in a moment. The testing of your faith, yes, you will be tested. You will be tested. God is absolutely serious about making sure you've got the right clothes on to come to the wedding banquet. He is dead set serious about it. He wants to make, and what are those right wedding clothes? Faith, real faith, real faith. And he's really serious that you've got the real thing. And how do you know if you've got the real thing? Answer, testing. Testing. And in a moment we're going to see that there's probably four things that will really test your faith. And James is going to mention a couple of those things. But we read on in verse 4 that we are to let steadfastness, that is endurance, have its full effect. So to James, the fact that we're going through trial and hardship and it's tough and there's adversity and perhaps physical illness and so on happening in our lives, to James, this isn't bad. To James, this is an opportunity for you to grow in faith. It's a completely different way of looking at the dramas that we have in life. James says, oh, good, count it all joy that you have this wonderful opportunity to endure under the heat, under the fire, under the pressure of trial and adverse circumstance. What an opportunity for you to show the world what a Christ saved, redeemed child of God looks like. Now we read verse 5. As we make this point, biblical faith, it's not a force. It's not a force for you to use your faith. What is it? It's trusting God. Who is the person who has greater faith? The person who says, I prayed for a Mercedes and I got one. I prayed for a new house, I got one. I prayed for this, I got it. Or the person who says, nothing's going right now. I don't know what God's doing in my life, but I keep trusting Him. Answer, B. Second option, B. That's the person who's demonstrating biblical faith. Now, does that mean we shouldn't pray for things? No, not at all. Not at all. We're encouraged to do that. But if the moment heat, trial, adversity, problems, bad circumstances come your way, you go, oh, thanks a lot, God, I'm out of here. You haven't got real biblical faith. You are, as James will say in a moment, like a blade of grass, not a tree. A blade of grass comes up, sun comes up, I'm out of here. James says, don't be like that. Be grounded. Steadfast. Let that word of God be implanted in your heart, he's going to say in a moment, so that it brings forth abundant fruit. Amen? Okay, so biblical faith is real trusting God. Now, I've said before, what we need from God when we are faced with uncertainty, when we are faced with, God, which way do I go? Do I get to choose, God, or do I just stand here and wait for you to kind of give me a push? What do we need at that moment? James is going to say, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. So this is what James is about to say. We need wisdom more than we need a word from God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, not a word from God, wisdom, let him ask God. So we seek you for the answers, oh God. We need you. Now, we've got to have a listen to the context in which James will go on and say, and this is how God will speak to you. So let's get the foundation here first. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What will be given to him? Wisdom. Wisdom. God will give wisdom generously. Now notice here that it says, well, let's read the next verse, verse 6. It says we must ask for wisdom in faith. What does it mean to ask for wisdom in faith? I really believe you're going to answer me. I really believe you're going to answer me. I really believe you're going to... That's not it. What's James saying right from the outset? Endure, steadfast, hang in there, count it all joy when stuff doesn't go right. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't let that put you off. Some of you are going to need wisdom. So ask for wisdom in faith. What's the context of in faith? It's this. Keep going. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. That's in faith. Now that should cause some of you to sigh a huge sigh of relief going, oh, man, I thought I had to get the faith Geiger counter up to 12 o'clock before the prayer started getting answered. No, it's not your faith that's going to determine the answers to your prayers. It's God. Let that be a huge revelation to some of you. We're actually praying to God. Now, there's a thought, because some people say we pray and we speak things into existence. We pray to a God who can speak things into existence. That's not our job. It's our job to follow him, to do what he says, and to trust him, and to appeal to him. This should liberate you going, oh, I thought I wasn't getting answers to prayer because God was up there with the faith counter going, just a little bit, no, they backed off. That's not in faith praying. In faith, just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, steadfast, endure. This is what he's talking about. So as we look at this section, we see verse 6 that we have to ask in faith with no doubting. What does doubt look like in this context? I'm going to ask God for this. I'm going to ask God for direction. I'm going to ask God for wisdom. But no, I'm not. That's doubting. Faith is, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep seeking. Even though I don't understand why I get kicked out of a country. I don't understand why my husband or wife left me. I don't understand why I got this cancer. I don't understand why my investment was stolen by that dodgy investment advisor. I don't understand, oh God, but I trust you. I trust you. We read in verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, let the brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises and with its scorching heat withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will be the rich man who will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So don't put your faith in things and your own ability. So we're going to see here in this section that James is now going to unpack this a little bit. And this is what we might call faith under fire. We're reading from verse 12. We're going to go from verses 12 to 27. But I want you to see this. And as we read this, I want you to see James is going to make a statement about those who claim that faith has been given to all. Faith for salvation has been given to all. They just don't know it. Notice what James says when we ask this question. Who will receive the crown of life? What is the crown of life? It's our salvation. Now, we're asking that question. Who will receive the crown of life? Let's read James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains, what's that word? Steadfast. What else have we got? Patient. What else have we got? Enduring. Under trial. See, the theme he's establishing here. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You see, how can you tell a real Christian from someone who's not really a Christian? You see, you can have two people come into church, both lift their hands, both sing, both say, oh, that was gross, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But someone's got it and someone hasn't. And how can you tell trial, testing, pressure, adversity? That'll test them. That'll test them. You see, James is saying, the one who's really got it, even though they hurt, even though they may suffer, even though their heart may ache, they hang in there. What does that look like for a church to endure? I want us to be an enduring, steadfast, patient church. What does it look like? It looks like someone says something to you and you get offended, but you go, God, you've forgiven me. I forgive them. I'm going to keep going. And you get planted in a church. Who wants to be a spiritual bonsai tree? Good grief. And James is saying, don't be like the grass. Don't be like someone's planted, uprooted. Be like a tree planted. And see who gets the crown of life? The one who endures. So are all saved? No. No, not everyone has the kind of faith that we're talking about here. So how is our faith tested? Well, we're going to read this section. Well, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, brings birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, we're going to see in a moment, James is going to go on and talk about the frustration that this kind of life brings. And he's going to say this life, where you're giving in all the time, giving in, is going to lead to a life of anger. We'll come to that in a moment. James 1:19, he begins to elaborate on this. So let's look at this little section here, verses 13, 14 and 15. And we're going to ask this question, how does sin work? Now for most of us, you're going to go, how does sin work? You've got to be joking. I just get tempted and give in. What's the problem? Yeah, but let's have a look at it. Let the Word of God shine a bit of light on this here. Notice how it describes the type of temptation. See the words it uses? The English Standard Version uses words for temptation. This is looking at how sin works. It uses the word lures. Lures. And that's the picture James is giving of sin and how it tempts us. It's a lure. Now what happens when that fish bites that lure? It gets hooked. What happens when you're continually giving in to the luring of sin? Now what does that look like? It looks like for guys, and I thought it was just guys, but I recently discovered that the statistic on internet pornography is that 1 in 6 porn addicts are women. So because I'm not qualified to talk about that, let me talk about what it does look like for guys, and I am qualified to talk about from this aspect. The internet knows, well, should I say the devil knows, that he can lure a man visually. All he has to do is put a scantily clad woman on the screen. All he has to do is have her with her little finger going. And apparently that's a turn on. And it's like, you know, she's saying, click here. See, what it's actually is a hook in her mouth, and she's actually already sucked in by the devil, and she wants you sucked in as well. Lure. Sin lures people in. That's not all it does. Sin entices. What does entice do? Entice is the second look. It's very subtle. Now, James is going to go on here and he's going to say that this will deceive us. We will be self-deceived by sin. How do you know if you're self-deceived? You don't. You're deceived. You can't tell. So temptation leads to sin, and sin, that how sin works, that it then causes us to yield. Now, when I say it causes us, oh, good grief, we do it voluntarily. We yield. We give in. We yield. We surrender. We give in. And we satisfy our illicit desires, that is, wrong desires. And this is how sin works. Sin then brings death. Now, I hesitated to use this word. It's the word James uses because we don't understand what the Bible means when it says death. I had to mark a student's paper recently where he completely got this wrong. the whole idea that sin brings death. Because sin brings death, and that's why I've put in this qualifying statement here. When sin is conceived, it creates a gulf between us and God. That's the picture the Bible calls death. It separates, a gulf. Initially, I had the word gap, but I thought, no, gap, just you could step over the gap. This is a gulf. You can't step over it. You can't cross it. It's a gulf. That's what sin does between us and God. And the Bible says that if you give in to sin, you'll die. You'll die. You'll be separated from God. Now, we should be looking at this going, hang on, you mean if I give in to all my desires, I'm going to die? No, and James is going to say, no, that's not what I'm saying. James is now going to say, let's have a look at it in the next verse, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Therefore, it's possible that you can be deceived. Some Christians teach that Christians can't be deceived, and that's an ironic statement because it shows that they are deceived. Verse 17, here's what James says about desires. Are all desires evil? Here's what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What's he saying? Not all desires are bad. There are some desires that are good. And in fact, God wants to be our ultimate desire. Our ultimate desire. He wants to be the ultimate desire of our heart. And I want him to be. I want to desire God more than anything else. Do you? And if you don't, then make that your prayer. God, I want you to change my heart. I give you permission. Change my heart. Help me to desire you more than anything else. All good and perfect gifts come from God, James says. And God wants to give us, because James says there are good and perfect gifts that come from God. So God wants to give us good desires. And I've got a whole raft of Psalms there that you can see. Psalm 20 verse 4, where it talks about this. Psalm 21 verse 2, especially Psalm 37 verse 4, Psalm 40 verse 8, Psalm 145 verse 19, and Proverbs 10:24 that talk about God satisfying the desires of his people. And there's a sense in which he wants to give us good desires. And he wants to see those desires fulfilled in us. And we should want to desire like that. We should want God to change our hearts. And this is what we need to understand, because I've heard some people say that God can't do this. God can do everything except this. And I just think, good grief, this is, we got to get this. This is it. God can change our heart desires. God can do it. We read in Ezekiel 11:19 that God says this, and I will give them one heart. Notice who's going to do it? God. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And he says the same thing in Ezekiel 36:26. God says, I will step in. I will do this. I will take a people who never sought me and I will cause them to want me. I will give them a heart to seek me. And we need that heart, don't we? We want that heart. Let's have a look at the final bit of what James is saying here. We read in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. These first Christians were indeed the first fruits of born again Christians. These were the first fruits. But you notice this, notice what James is saying. Who chose? God chose. Of his own will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Now, this is the closing sentiment that we read about what James says is the answer to sin. It's the answer to how you withstand faith under trial. What are the things that bombard our faith? We are bombarded by doubt. Our faith is bombarded by temptation. Our faith is bombarded by testing. Our faith is bombarded when sin takes root. These are the things that bring our faith under fire. And here's James' solution. This is how he answers the problem. James is saying, verse 18, that God did this by the word of truth. And we're going to read the last section of this is all about the word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be the kind of people that endure with you. Help us to be the kind of people that know how to endure, who know how to press in, who know how to take your word and break it open every day, who know how to allow your word to be like water, washing our souls, cleansing our minds, washing our feet, restoring the thirst of our soul. Father, help us to be a people who are committed to your word daily, that Father, we might be a people who receive your word, are changed by your word, and help to change this world because of your word. Now, Father, for those who have never given their lives to Christ, I pray for them right now that something will arise in their hearts that says, oh, God, forgive me and help me to live for you. I want to belong to you and your cause. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, James has made the case for real faith being the kind of faith that endures under trial and is informed by the Word of God. Real faith leads to a stronger desire for intimacy with God, and James goes on in this section to say that sin, anger, and worldliness distorts that desire. This is part two of a 9-part series into the book of James, and you can support this outreach teaching ministry by ordering the complete set of audio CDs or DVDs for a donation of any amount to Lagana Christian Church. Find us on the web at lagana.org, or you can call our office on 03-6330-2885. For more helpful resources in understanding the Bible, please visit findingtruthmatters.org. This has been a production of Lagana Media. I'm Andrew Corbett. Thank you for listening.